Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are now in the third major section of this book, The Divine Prescription for Christian Living. This carries from chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 13. Previously, Paul had dealt with the divine plan of salvation in the first eight chapters, then the divine plan for Israel, which naturally grew out of that discussion, chapters 9 through 11. Now, the implications of all of this profound theology lead him to the Christian ethic. How should we then live? He gives us exhortations concerning our Christian service, then exhortations concerning the employment of spiritual gifts, and now, in chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, concerning social relations. We're in the middle of verse 10. We've been going very slowly since we got to chapter 9, because I've been explaining, as I often do when the theme comes up, what Christian love really means and what it doesn't mean. We've got so many confused notions of that. And the main thing that I've emphasized is that Christian love is not first and foremost a way of feeling about people, it is a way of treating people in the same way as God's love. God's love is not first and foremost a way of feeling about human beings, God's love is a way of treating human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, I often point out, when he looked out upon his enemies who were mocking him, did not look down with tender feelings and say, "I'm quite sure, oh, how much affection I have for you." No, his love was manifested in that he gave his life for them in order that if they would believe as we have believed, they too, despite their wickedness, might be forgiven, might be saved, and enter into the family of God. So when Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," he's not talking about sentiment. First and foremost, though love may have sentiment attached to it, he's talking about loving in truth, in reality, and in deed. And then, from there, he begins to amplify how it is that love should express itself. It expresses itself morally, first of all. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. There's no such thing, we explained, as Christian love, biblical love, that is not like God in that respect. It abhors what is evil. Why is that so important? Why is that so relevant? Because many people get the idea that a loving heart is a heart that is morally non-judgmental. Whatever you want to do, I will not judge. Well, my friends, God has judged. And because God has judged, the prophets and the apostles entered into that judgment, and they said, "This is right, and this is wrong." And they drew a line in the sand. It wasn't their line, it was God's line, and we recognize that. So it is that as Christians, we cannot embrace what is evil. We cannot be non-committal. We have got to abhor what God abhors. We cannot love anybody, brother or sister, those far or those near. We cannot love anybody if, in fact, in this moral world, we go about with a noncommittal stance, and we must embrace and promote what is good. Then he goes on to talk about our relationship with one another as Christian family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, that is, to have affection for one another. We said that may seem somewhat impractical because, as a matter of fact, some people are just by personality lovable. They just invite affection. They have such a personality. But others of us have edges. We may not be so easy to feel affection for. But the reminder here is that we are to love what God loves, and those that God loves especially are those who are His own, those He has drawn to Himself in Christ. The Spirit of God who is in us gives us the power to have affection for the same ones that God has affection for. So it's always within our reach, and we've got to remind ourselves that we must care deeply for those who are God's family, hard as it is sometimes. We can, with the grace of God, pray our way into that posture and be devoted to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in brotherly love. And then he gives us further advice in a Christian family, giving preference to one another in honor. The appeal here is to be exuberant in showing honor, respect, and deference to our fellow saints. We parents understand that. We would delight in leading one of our children to a place of honor as opposed to ourselves. Paul's burden here in saying giving preference to one another in honor is to check, to inhibit, to restrain any selfish tendencies to promote ourselves at the expense of others. By far, the best way to combat that vice that resides in all of us is not by mere suppression of the urge to put ourselves forward or by rushing out to find some way to humiliate ourselves. That's not the idea. It is simply by substitution, namely, taking the path of greatest resistance, reaching out and honoring others, and not seeking honor for ourselves. John Calvin says, and I quote, "There is no poison more effective in alienating the affections than the thought that one is despised." By that he means looked down on or viewed with contempt. "As there is nothing more opposed to brotherly concord than the contempt which rises from pride, while each esteems others less and exalts himself or herself so modestly." We've got to be very careful in that area. And one way to nourish affection for one another is by this kind of self-sacrifice, by putting others before ourselves. It is a wonderful thing to see. Let Mary sing. Let Bill have the limelight here. Some people are so insecure and or egotistical that they've always got to be pushing themselves forward. And all that does is generate bad feelings toward them and in them when they are denied. The best way to defeat that is to just not try to suppress that, but to substitute. Just denying ourselves in that way and putting others forward. I once knew a man who was very, very successful in business, but he was deeply and proudly insecure and egotistical and always needing affirmation. And because he had acquired quite a lot of money, he was always trying to use that money to leverage others and to gain honors and recognition for himself. And any time he felt that he wasn't getting enough kickback in that way, he was completely put off. He knew not one thing about preferring others in honor and just understanding that God had been more than sufficiently good to him and letting others have those places. No, he couldn't do that. And consequently, I think he's a miserable man and just drifting from church to church to church because he expects to walk in and everybody to understand who he is and all the money that he has and just bow and say, "Be our leader." That's just so childish and so pathetic. So our friends, don't go there. Rich or poor or whoever you are, this is an expression of love. Just be like parents are, who prefer their children in honor to themselves. They'd much rather. Well, then let us as brothers and sisters, as many brothers and sisters would be, promote my brother rather than me, promote my sister rather than me. Now the apostle goes on, and he says in verse 11, "Not lagging behind in diligence." This all started with "let love be without hypocrisy," abhorring what is evil, cleaving to what is good, being devoted to one another, in brotherly love. These are all separate sentences in English, but not so in Greek. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, preferring one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All of these are just branches of what grows out of Christian love. What does he mean here? Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These three injunctions are closely related, and as I say, none are far removed from the original admonition about love and brotherly affection. Paul's words elsewhere are often the best commentary on his sense in some other place. So here, his burden is the same as in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, in the concentric circles of Christian responsibility. We do not stop at, but we do start at, especially those who are of the family of God. So let us not, in serving the family of God, lag behind in diligence. Let us be fervent in spirit and always remember that ultimately, in serving the family of God, we are serving the Lord. Sometimes we are tempted to bag it, aren't we? Just because, hey, I'm tired, or because something else seems more rewarding to our flesh. Or we just want to give up. Hey, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to back out. I hate this phrase I sometimes hear in circles. I know somebody is already in trouble when they say, well, I'm going to back out for a little bit. There may be times when that is legitimate because of illness or something like that, or some pressing domestic responsibility. But very often, it means that somebody is forgetting this, not lagging behind in diligence, and for some reason they've become a little discouraged or they've gotten hurt or some other issue is going on, which is probably not too good, and they're going to back out for a little bit. That is a red flag word right there. It's sometimes because we feel we're not appreciated or because it's a hole we can't fill, a need we can't fix. Whatever the excuses that make the flesh balky, none alone or altogether are ever sufficient reason to hold back in doing good for the Lord and for God's people that we have the means and the opportunity to do. James in chapter 4, verse 17 says, to him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin, and that's the bottom line. You're able to do it. You have the time to do it. You know that it is good. It is accessible to you. You are available. Then you know the right thing to do, and not to do it, to him or to her, it is sin to fail to do so. Be fervent in spirit. Folks, hear me. There is no place in the ranks of discipleship for the laid-back, the casual, the indifferent, the half-hearted. As they say in the sports world when titles are on the line, God wants his servants to step up to take it to another level. Let me tell you something. I may lose a lot of listeners right here. I'm sorry about that, but I feel very strongly about this. My feelings are not important, but I think that what I'm about to say is a totally valid application of what Paul is saying here. When, in exhorting us to Christian love, he implores us not to be lagging behind in diligence, but to remain fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Romans here, chapter 12, verse 11. I entered this ministry when I was 25 years old. I resolved before I ever entered it, and that is still my resolution, God helping me, that I would never retire. As far as I'm concerned, I do not have the right to retire. I'm called to serve God with my last breath. Now, people may retire me. My people could get tired of me, and they may retire me. Or my health may break, and I can no longer continue performing the ministry. In that case, the Lord circumstantially has retired me. There is no place, and I see people, even in their 50s, they acquire enough money or others are able to retire, even in their 50s, they retire from whatever they're doing and go running to Palm Desert, or in case of the East Coast, they run to Florida or wherever. Texans, they go to Colorado and they retire and they go to a golf course. That is a waste of a life. If you have a good mind and you have good health, you don't have to continue with the same job you were doing, but transition. For many dear folk out there, you still have resources, you still have a good mind, you still have a good body. Transition and go serve the Lord. Don't go serve the flesh by going off and puttering around the house all day just getting kissy-kissy with the grandchildren. Love your grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing. But stay busy for the Lord. Be diligent. For the first time in your life, you don't have to get up at an early hour in the morning and go out and slop the devil's hog, so to speak. You don't have to do that. Now you're free. You're able to be free of that job that you once did. Don't retire. Don't go to a golf cart. Don't get an RV and just potter around the country. Besides, it's too expensive these days. Just going from place to tiresome place to tiresome place. Transition. Summon that energy. Take that mind of yours. Take those abilities. Take those resources and put them to use for the Lord. I hate that word retirement in the normal sense, except for those whom health has driven to retire or a wife's health has driven them to retire, something like that. There are some places where it is valid, and I acknowledge that. May have to be caretakers of another. I understand that. But keep using those abilities. Keep using those resources. Keep using that strength that God has given you. Today, we live longer than ever in most cases. Stopping like that will kill you. I remember being in Naples, Florida, several years ago, seeing a most pitiful thing. I was driving down Tamiami, Route 41, that leads out of Naples across Alligator Alley into Miami on the other side. And here, a big, beautiful Caddy blew by me on the left. And here was a vanity plate. Most pathetic thing I think I've ever seen. Ex-CEO. Here was a guy who'd been a CEO of a small company, large company, whoever, but he'd lost his identity, and he still wanted the world to know, I used to be somebody. How sad. I used to be somebody. That man could still be somebody. He doesn't have to be in a business, but he could have changed his business, and then he wouldn't need a vanity plate that said ex-CEO. How childish. Folks, as Christian people, I summon every one of you to look at verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Stay up with your strength. Serve God to your dying day. God didn't put you in this world to sit in a rocking chair, unless, as I say, it's one of those circumstances beyond your control that put you there. God put you here to work. God put you here to work for Him and be busy about it. There are people out there who have great gifts and abilities. They've been out there in high-pressure corporations and all that sort of thing. Well, my friend, go into your church or go to some parachurch organization or come up with your own creative idea. But go into the church and say, now I've got this time. Now I've got these resources. Now I've got these abilities. Put me to work. Let me be a servant of God. Let me take all that I have learned. Let me take all of my experience. Let me take all the wisdom that I have acquired and let me use it for the glory of God. Get out of that golf cart. Get out of that easy chair. Get out of that vacation home. Don't just be running around from one vacation home to another. I just find that idea abhorrent. I suggest that we change our habits and that we look at this scripture. Not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent in spirit. Absolutely. This Greek word, fervent, translates a participial form of the Greek word zeo, which means to boil or to bubble up, used of the sea or water or passion, bubbling up or boiling. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, God's servant Apollos is described in this very language as a man who in his ministry of the word was fervent in spirit. I take it that Luke is saying that Apollos was an intense man, an ardent man of unflagging zeal and passion for his work, and so should we all be. It was apparently in this very area that the Apostle Paul had to admonish Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Apparently, Timothy's ardor had begun to flag out of fear and timidity. So he tells Timothy for this very reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God, Timothy, has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so I say to us all, stir up the gifts, and I would add the talents, the abilities, natural and spiritual, and the resources that God has given you, and put them to work. Don't be flagging in zeal, serving the Lord. And when Paul says this, this is key. When he says, not flagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, inserts this generic exhortation in this context because it brings into focus the motive that ennobles Christian ministry and sustains its energy and its passion. That is, it's the consciousness that it is the Lord we are serving. It's not the church. It's not your pastor. It's not yourself. It's the Lord that we are serving. It's not an institution. It's not people per se. Nor is it an effort to go out and do good and feel good about ourselves. There's where many go. And that's the motive of many people in their do-gooding. But no, we're serving the Lord. It's the King's business that we are discharging, and we must do it with that mentality. And it needs to be carried out in a fashion befitting His ministers. The more important we see the one who sends us out on a business, the more important we see the business. And the greater the gravity and zeal with which we'll discharge it. So we must always keep in mind, keep before our eyes, it is the Lord whom we are serving. One of the banes of Christian service today is that by and large, it is not seen in this light. Though we use that phraseology rotely, we're serving the Lord. Actually, we're serving an organization, or we're serving people, or we're self-serving in order to feel good about ourselves. But if for once we really saw ourselves as serving the Lord, then it would not be hard to sustain the spirit, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. It would re-energize our labor to really see things in that light rather than some more narrow or trivial interest. Too often, it's serving the church rather than Christ, and that's a club mentality rather than a soldier's mindset. Well, I had quite a bit to say about that, dear friends, but I feel so strongly about that. And you have every right to say, well, Jim, I don't care how you feel. That's your opinion. But my friend, it is not my opinion. My opinion is based upon God's word. Not lagging behind in diligence. Get off the couch. Get on the playing field. Get out of the bleachers. Get out of the stands. Get out of your lounger. Out of the hammock, off the golf course, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That is why a lot of older people biodegrade. They get more discontent. They get more grumbling. They get more unhappy as life moves on because they do not stay engaged. And if they are engaged, they're not always engaged for the right reason. My friends, until your dying breath, as God gives you opportunity, as He gives you energy. Now, I recognize that when we get older, sometimes the energy is not there. But as my dad used to tell me, when Dad was late in his 80s, he said, well, the time has come when I cannot do what I used to do. Physically, I cannot be as involved, though Dad would go out to nursing homes and try to feed the old people who would sometimes get neglected. In his 80s, he was up on roofs fixing people's houses and doing things like that. But still, he recognized he didn't have the energy that he once had when he was 40 and couldn't do all those things. That is understandable. But he said, you know, one thing that older people can always do, they can pray. Let's not forget, folks, that we're serving the Lord. Let's remain fervent, passionate, boiling in spirit for Christ and not lagging behind. If there's one person out there that God has given gifts and He's given aptitudes and He's given resources, who's just taken a liberty that God didn't give you to sit on the sideline, and you hear this and you're stirred by this and convicted by this, and you get back out on the playing field, it has been worth it. I realize I may not have made many friends this morning in saying what I'm saying, but I feel that it needs to be said, and it has a firm basis, if anyone is fair-minded, to see in chapter 12, verse 11. Not lagging behind, brothers and sisters, in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what we're about. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.